So here we are, we built our dream home. It's nice, it's cozy, it's perfect. It's everything that we dreamed it would be. 9 months later, we're gonna need to make some room for some new additions. This is God's plan for home improvement. All right, well, welcome to week 4. Carrie and I are so excited to be with you again as we enter in our last message of God's plan for home improvement. And we've been talking about the relationship between the husband and wife, and we've kind of equated this to a home. We've talked about the roof being the head of the home, which is the husband, and the women, the wives being the support beings, the help meet, as the Bible calls it. We've talked about intimacy. So if you've missed any of these messages, make sure you go back and check them out. But today, so to speak, we're going to go into the home, and we're going to be talking about something that we get a lot of questions about. We're going to be talking about how to raise children. So the title today is this: Raising Kids to Become God-Fearing Adults in a Corrupt World. That's what we're doing. We're not just raising children. We're raising kids to eventually become adults. And what we want them to be is God-fearing adults, to be able to survive in really what's been, turned into a corrupt world, in my opinion. So we're going to take one verse here, and we'll add some other verses, but this is going to be the verse where we really take off, and the whole message is built around this verse. So listen up real close. This is Psalms 127, verse 4. It says, "Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands." So notice something right off the bat. It's calling children arrows. Arrows are an instrument used for battle. How many of you would agree that today there is a great spiritual battle going on in the world today? I think every one of us could raise our hand to that. The psalmist here says arrows are in the hand of a warrior. So if the children are the arrows, then the warrior, well, is you, the parents. And what this shows us is we are to train our children up for a spiritual battle that we know they will encounter, that is getting more and more intense, because they will be shot into that next generation. A lot of times we talk about how hard it's going to be for the next generation and how hard it's going to be for our children as they enter into the next generation. But we need to look at it, and we need to not wait for change. We as parents need to train for change. I'm still in the middle of this. Carrie and I are still in the middle of this. We're certainly not the experts at this. We are still doing our own trial and error, aren't we?
Yes.
And so sure. What we're doing today is not stuff that, there's a couple of things that we're trying, but our kids, we're still in the training stage. We're still training them. We still have young kids. And so what we did is we looked at what my father and my mother and your father and your mother did, and we took all of their years of experience and pulled out some things that we learned that worked for us. The fact is, I was trained by two great spiritual warriors. I was shot out into the world to do battle against the enemy. I went from the hands of two warriors. They shot me out, and I am not perfect by any means, but I am actively engaged in spiritual warfare against the enemy. As a God-fearing adult, as a Jesus follower who's in love with Jesus, and so far, so good. We're tracking pretty well. So some of this stuff we have not mastered. We're getting it from those that have come before us, okay? And so the job of the parent, I believe, really is the most important job in all the world. There's nothing that the enemy wants to destroy more than your children. If you notice that me and Carrie Beth have always talked about this, the enemy always comes after the home, doesn't he? I mean, all the way from the beginning, all the way from Adam and Eve, he's always came after and attacked the home. He is coming after children with more intensity than ever before, ever before. There's more of an assault on the home. If you look at history, he came after Jesus when he was a baby. Remember, he instructed Herod to kill all the babies. If you look at Moses, we talked about him. He came after Pharaoh and said, kill all the babies, which tells you that there are some deliverers that are coming up in the next generation, and the enemy wants to get them while they're young. He wants to go after them while they're young. So it's the parents' job to do everything we can to protect them, to train them so that they are ready for that next generation. So let's jump into Psalms 127:4 and just kind of unpack this. I'll let Carrie, you start on this.
Okay, I'll just read it again just so it's fresh. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. So if arrows represent kids, arrows have to do three things. So those are the three things that we're going to look at today. First, they have to be shaped. Then they have to be sharpened, and then their purpose is to be shot out. So those are the three things that we're going to talk about today. The first one, shaped, what does that mean? Well, if you go to a tree and you're going to pick, you know, a stick or a branch or whatever to make an arrow, you more than likely are going to go to a young one. You're going to go to a little twig that is pliable, that's bendable, that's shapeable, and that's what you're going to pick over a large branch that has already grown, got older and harder. You cannot, you know, cannot teach an old dog new tricks kind of thing.
It'd be hard to grab a big oak tree limb and try to bend it or shape it, but you're right. When they're little switches, they're easy to be bent.
Exactly. So that's what we mean by being shaped. Also, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I wanted to ask you, what are some ways that we can shape our kids? Let's start with
that. Absolutely. And I love that verse because that gives us hope. You know, if our children go off course and maybe we haven't done the stuff we talked about today, it says train them up in the way they should go, and in the end they will return, which is God's word. But when we talk about shaping, we got to do it young, like you said, but while the kids are pliable. I think the first thing we got to do is we got to have a plan. You know, we plan for retirement, we plan for vacations, but when we have these children, the most important thing that God's ever given us, most of the time we don't plan. And what I mean for having a plan for their lives is, who do I want my kids to become? Who do I want my kids? Many times we look at them and we say, what do we want them to do? But a bigger, more powerful question is, who do I want them to become? And then we begin to look at their gifting. And then we begin to look at how God hardwired them. And then we begin to train them up in the way, like that verse said, in the way they should go. Not the way we think they should go, but the way they should go. But I think it starts with looking at who we want them to become. And in our home, we have family values, and we had family values growing up. Integrity, honesty, honor. Values are the things that you live and die by. And that's a good question for many people to ask yourself, does my home have values? And what are they? By the way, your home does have values. You got to recognize what they are, but every home has values. Do this, don't do that, don't do. You got hills that you'll die on. Those are your values. So you want to be able to recognize those and identify those.
And if you, after you recognize them and identify them, if you want to add more, or if you just want to start fresh, the Ten Commandments, that is a very good set of values to go by. We actually thought about that. We're going to get that framed and put that in our home so that we can, you know, look at them every day.
Yeah, but we got that in our concrete right outside of our door. We all signed it, but basically because it came from God our Father, and it was really to the husbands and the fathers so that the home be run right, so that the city will be run right, so that the nation will be run right. It all comes from the home.
Exactly. So it was really intended for parents because, just like you said a minute ago, the devil always comes after the home. So it was made for parents so that they get
Absolutely.
It right in the home. But some of those commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth, or you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting the punishment of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing favor to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He goes on to say in verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be prolonged on the land which the Lord your God has given you.
That's the only Ten Commandment with a promise that he will bless you for doing it, for honoring your mother and father. But if you don't have a set of values or you want to change a set of values, we recommend using the Ten Commandments there. But you may ask, you know what, if I'm coming up with these values, how do I get my children to live by them? The first is to teach them in love. Teach them in love. And your home should be love, like we talked about before. But the most important way for your children to live out these values that you set is if you, the parent, live out these values. If the parent lives out the values, the children will follow. The oldest principle in the world, John Maxwell always says it in his leadership lessons, is monkey see, monkey do. He said it's still the oldest management principle in the world, and it's the most effective. Your kids will do what they see way more than what you say, okay? It's been said that what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. What they see you do, they're going to pick up on. They're going to say, this must be important. I remember just growing up, people have asked me, they said, how did you realize that prayer was important? Did your mom and dad, did they structure a prayer time for you? Did they structure Bible reading time for you? No, they didn't. I just woke up and I would go deer hunting and I would be up at 4 in the morning and I would see my mama over there with a lamp on and she'd be praying. Or I'd see my father reading the Bible and reading scripture. They never forced us to read our Bible. This may shock a lot of people. My mom and dad never said, read your Bible for 10 minutes a day. Pray 10 minutes a day. I was a preacher's kid. They never forced me to read my Bible. They never forced me to pray. But after a while, I saw it was so important to them. I approached them and said, hey, Mom, how do you pray? Or, hey, Dad, how do you read your Bible? Where would you start? Now, how did that happen? Because they forced it or because I saw it? Because I saw it.
We're actually taking that model ourselves, which is actually comes from Deuteronomy 6:7. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. And so you just, in conversation, you're just talking with your kids about it and they see it.
You are. And sometimes structured learning, I'm not at all saying structured quiet time. I had no families that structure their quiet time. They have their quiet time together. The children read together. I think that's fantastic. For ours, it was more the Deuteronomy. It was kind of like, it was always leading into conversations that could be lessons. But the biggest thing is you have to live out those values or else they won't do them.
Exactly, yeah. And I just read, actually just yesterday, it's so crazy that it fit in, but just yesterday in my devotional, I read something that is exactly like this. It was actually contrasting Abraham and Lot. Mm-hmm. And if you go back and read it in Genesis, you know that Abraham and Lot, they came from the same family. They came from the same place. But how their children and how their lives turned out was completely different. Mm-hmm. And the verse actually says, Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. And the point of that story and the lesson to learn was that Abraham, he followed God, even though he didn't know where he was going. And Lot, he pitched his tents near Sodom. Mm. And the children watched their fathers. And the one phrase that stood out was that Abraham raised roses and Lot raised weeds. So I was like, just by them watching their father and how they acted. So it goes back to the values.
It really does. They're going to do what they see more than what you say. Now, there's something else when we talk about shaping that I want you to expand upon. This is huge. This is gold. So if you got your pen, make sure you write this down. I'll let you expand on how we can continue to shape them. But what we have been taught, and I'll just let
yes.
you handle it.
Yes, it's a great quote that we live by. But rules without relationships lead to rebellion, and relationships without rules lead to a life of no restraints. So your children must know that they're more important than the rules of your house.
That's right.
They have to know that I love you and I'll never stop. I grew up in a home that I was unconditionally loved, and I knew that. I didn't grow up in a religious or a church home. God had a perfect plan for me and my parents and my family to eventually lead us to Cascade where we got saved. But I did grow up in a home, and I knew that I was unconditionally loved. And I actually wrote a children's book, in case you didn't know, but it's called I Love You and I'll Never Stop. And it's actually a story of Brent's father and his mother, and it's a story that you could read to your children to let them know that they are unconditionally loved. It's called I Love You, I'll Never Stop, and it was about his dad would go and tuck the three boys. So Brent's the middle child, but he'd tuck three boys into their bed, and he'd start with the first one, and he'd kiss them, tuck them in, saying, I love you, and I'll never stop. And then that one would say, well, what if I got the dog to bite you? And he'd say, I love you, I'll never stop. And then he'd go to the second one, tuck them in, and I love you and I'll never stop.
I think
and
I said, what if I push you off a tall building? So man, that's horrible.
What if I push you off a tall building? His dad would say, I love you and I'll never stop. And then he'd go to the last one. Say, I love you and I'll never stop. Well, what if I...
Threw you out in front of a truck.
Yeah, what if I pushed you in front of a truck? And he said, I love you and I'll never stop. And after he said goodnight, shut the door, he went into your mom and said, if something ever happens to me, you go to the boys first. So,
yeah, if something ever happens to me, check the kids first. We were kind of cruel. But you're right. He would always put the point of that moral of that story. And the reason you wrote the children's book is there is something so profound and powerful about a parent saying, I will love you and I'll never stop no matter what you do. I made sure that I've told little Emmy and Elijah that over and over, that they are more important to me than the church members. They're more important to me than work. They're more important to me than anything you ever do. You can become the worst human being in the whole world, and guess what? Daddy still loves you, and he'll never stop. You know why? Because that's the love that God gives us. It's called unconditional love. He'll love us, and he'll never stop. But when you know that the relationship is more important than the rules, what I found is they tend to follow the rules. When the relationship precedes that, I know just with my teenage daughter, we have a very great relationship, and I've told her, I said, look, I know you're going to like boys, okay? You're in seventh grade, you're going to like boys. That's normal. We can't date till you can actually go somewhere, you know, those. But I know you're going to like teenage boys. But I'll tell you, this is what our values are, and this is what our standards are, and this is what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And then I also tell the boyfriend that when I get to meet the boyfriend, this is what our family values are. And this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're not going to do. And we've had to break up with some, and we've had to have clear talks with some of them, say, look, you'd be a great fit for someone else, but not my daughter. Here's what we're going to do. Kids need clarity, I believe. And I've told little Emmy Reese before, I said, here's one thing I want you to do. And I grew up this way. My father would tell me, he said, Brent, that's the wrong one for you. I'll give you 24 hours to break it off with them. Now, you can do it or I can do it. I'd rather you do it, but I can do it. I've told Emmy the same thing. I've said, Emmy, I know being a teenage girl, and you might want to tell your teenagers this, I know being a teenage girl is tougher to break up with a boyfriend. If you ever need, Daddy can do that for you. Okay, if you ever need, Daddy can do that for you. And I remember when I told Emmy this, she said, well, what would you say? I said, very easy. I would just say you're dumped. And see, I'm not emotionally attached to it at all. And then she was real funny. She said, well, who would I date? I said, you date me. I said, I've got more money than the boyfriend. I've got a better car than a boyfriend. I'll take you out on dates. But there's something, and she just laughed and thought, I said, if you ever need, I said, that has no expiration date on it. You can be 40 years old and say, Daddy, I need you to break it. Now, I want you to get your own courage, but I need you to know if it ever gets hard, you come to Daddy and Daddy will do it. And there's a lot of confidence for a little young girl when they know that, you know what? Worst case, I can come to Daddy and he will do that. And what I found out is kids are always drawn to the strongest leader. They're always drawn. So as long as I'm more respected, and as long as I've got more involved in this relationship, I've got more leverage. Why? Because I've got more invested in there. I'm the stronger leader. And so if you do that, your kids will naturally follow when they know they're more important than the rules. They'll understand the rules are there to protect them.
Oh, that's good. So those are the two ways that you could shape them. The next phase of an arrow is to sharpen the arrow. So an arrow is not effective if it's not sharpened. So and how could they, you know, go into the world and be
that's
effective?
Right.
So
arrow would do nothing in battle. And so when you talk about shaping them, the next important thing is to sharpen it, to make sure they are sharp and prepared when they get out into the world. But how can we do that?
So the first one is it's constant communication.
Oh, that's
so
good.
And this is something that I'm working on. I think I told y'all a couple weeks ago that I am not a big communicator. I don't have a lot of words when we talked about love languages. So you are much better at this. This is something that I'm working on.
I know, I had to they don't know this, but I had to really bribe you to get you to even speak here. You know, a lot of pastors' wives, they want to be up there every week and preach, but I had to bribe you just to get you to share some thoughts with us throughout this month.
Yeah.
Because of you're quiet. You don't want to be in front of the camera. You don't want to do that. But you have learned the importance of constant communication,
and I'm working on it, and so I'm getting better.
You are getting so much better. But we have constant communication with the things that matter with our kids, with sex, with cell phones, pornography, identity. All these things should be talked about all the time within the marriage. If you think about when you just said sharpening that arrow, me and you, we got to go arrowhead hunting a while back, which is pretty awesome. And I learned something when I was researching that they would take like deer antler bones and they would do this over and over and over and over until it began to be sharpened. It was repetitive over and over and over against the stone until they shaped this arrowhead, until they sharpened it. Constant communication is a picture of that, where we're sharpening that arrow against all the things that they're going to hear anyways. The big question is, do you want the world to teach your children or do you want God's Word? And I think we should be the loudest voice. And it shouldn't just be, don't do this because. It should be, let me give you a scope of what this is, why God's Word says this, and why this can affect you long term. And that's how you create a healthy adult. Talk to them about the identity issues of who they are in Christ. You're seeing the enemy come after our children, and if you notice, he's attacking their identity. The parents should be sharpening them on who God's Word says, and that's our job, to constantly teach them who they are in Christ and by constant communication on the big stuff, even like the stuff like communicating on pornography and things like that.
Yeah, so that's one big topic, that constant communication on porn. What is it? Why should we avoid it? And the reason that way you avoid it is because it is a false view of God's gift to married couples. So, and it not only causes problems now, but it would cause problems for them in the future. So that's why we don't do that. But maybe you don't know how to talk to your kids about it. I know for personally, I would recommend a book. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Porn-Proofing Today's Young Kids. And this is for children, I'd say probably, you know, maybe 11 and 12, but probably like 10 and under. They also have another book, the same one, but it's for juniors, for even younger kids.
Didn't Kurt Cameron come out with a great book we're going to put in our bookstore
on identity,
as we talked about that a moment ago?
Yeah, I can't remember the title of that, but Kurt Cameron, he did.
He's going around
the
country reading it right now in libraries and things.
Yes, but, and so, but...
pornography, then the phone. You got to talk. Have this conversation. Let's talk about that for a minute, okay?
I can talk about that.
I know we have
that.
Strong views on this, but let's talk about this.
Yes. If your child has a phone, just make sure that you're just monitoring it. I don't feel like they should have access to all that a phone has, you know, like an iPhone or Android. I don't, you know, that's just
Internet,
my personal
social
conviction.
Social media, all this stuff.
Yes. But I feel like some parents out there are just giving away their responsibility into a little box.
Wasn't it Simon Sinek that Simon Sinek said something? He said, we have an age restriction to be in the military, to drink alcohol, to drive. But nowadays we throw the keys to a wicked world to a kid and say, here you go, kid. I think you'll figure it out. Whoa. I remember when he said that was huge. Now we're looking at, you had mentioned the stats show us that porn is at an all-time high.
It is, and that they actually, I read this stat not too long ago that children are getting addicted to porn as, like, I think it's maybe around age 11 or 12.
Oh, no.
And so, and then they don't know how to get, you know, I would recommend that if you know of your child or even your teenager, you know, get in CR, get help, and also to know that.
Yeah, we got CR for kids.
We do, for kids in high school, middle school, everything. And also know that, you know, Jesus forgives.
That's
and
right.
There's nothing that Jesus can't overcome.
And so, he can give you a new heart. If you're stuck in that, he can give you a new heart and create you a new, he gives us a new heart and gives us a new, makes us a new creation.
I will throw one recommendation in there for the parents who are just like us maybe about a year ago, that, you know, you're torn, your kid needs a phone because you need to get in contact with them, you need to know where they are. And I get, you know, no kickback from this at all, but I do love it. It's called a Gab phone, a G-A-B-B phone, and it looks like, you know, the high-tech phones, but you can track them and they can make phone calls. You could opt in or out of videos and pictures, which we opt out, but anyway, that's just my selfish plug for
No, I agree, because it's been linked to low self-esteem and much more dangerous things, suicide, depression, cyberbullying, all these things, these are facts. These are not our opinion. These are facts. They've gone through the roof since the kid has had phones and access to the internet. A kid can't handle the temptations that are on the internet. I know strong men that are addicted to porn. And so it's not that I don't trust my kid. It's that I don't trust the system. There's people so much smarter than me and groups of people that have designed technology to grab your kids.
You know. People who have come out of those companies have actually reported how they are trained to suck them in and
That's
to get
right.
them addicted.
So. That's exactly right. And I just think you ask the questions before you give them a phone. Do they need the internet at all times? Why? Or is there, can they use your phone? Do they need social media? I mean, really? Really? Do they need it, or is it just because little Susie has it?
Yeah. Well, our rule is our, you know, this is just our personal, but our kids won't have social media as long as we're paying for
That's
it.
That's right. So. We tell them it's a privilege to have a phone. As long as you live up under my roof and I pay for that phone, then I'm going to have the rules on that phone. It's a privilege to do that. We make them charge their phone in our rooms. Why would you leave a temptation in a child's room to do that? We tell them, we read their text messages. We tell their boyfriends, I read your text messages, so make sure you're careful what you say. You can get rid of a lot of boyfriends doing that way. But it is, it's a privilege. And so we should look at this and say, do they really need this? And it's a privilege. And we don't want them living in a box anyways. God's created this beautiful world for them to live in. We don't want them, you know, just living in that, walking into poles and things like that. We're seeing that enough with adults. We want them to have real conversations.
Yeah, so constant,
back in my day, a phone is where you talk to people.
You just call people. Yeah.
You know,
so constant communication on big topics. And there's others, but these are just a few. Porn, iPhones or phones in general. And then the last one is sex.
Sex. You know? I've got to ask it a lot. What is the appropriate age and when do you talk to them about sex? And I would probably say you're probably too late. They know more than what you think they know. And it's not a talk. You're not going to have one talk and it's, and, oh, I'm done. It's constant sharpening. It's constant communication. Talk to them about sex and these issues all the time. You should talk to them so much to where they are so comfortable talking with you. I remember my family growing up, my friends could not believe what I talked to with my parents openly. Emmy's the same way. She'll joke with her friends and say, oh, if you only heard what me and my dad talk about. And we do that. We have what we call truck talk. On the way back from Wednesday night church, I'll talk to her and say, hey, what'd you learn? And the other night she said, Pastor Terry talked about temptation. And I said, baby, there, girl, that's awesome. I said, who'd you talk about? She said, talked about Joseph. I said, oh, did you learn that you don't flee, that you don't fight sexual temptation? You flee from it. She said, we did. And that Joseph kept his character, but he lost his coat. And we started talking about that. I said, you know, one time when you talk about fleeing from sexual temptation, it tells us not to fight it, but to run from it. I said, I'll tell you a funny story. I said, because you're going to have hormonal attractions to the opposite sex. And I said, I remember I was in a spot where I was tempted. And I was so proud of myself because I ran like Joseph. I literally ran out of the girl's little house. We were supposed to be having a little study, and she wanted to study me a little bit more. And, you know, I mean, what can you say? I mean, who wouldn't, you know?
I agree.
You know, just saying. But I jumped on my jet ski, and I took off, and I was so proud. I'm like, man, I'm being Joseph. I'm just taking off on the jet ski. I was fleeing. I was like, man, I'm so proud. I mean, I even had the music, like the Baywatch music going through my head. How did that go?
I didn't watch Baywatch.
I mean, I had it in my head. Some people stand in darkness. I mean, I'm just getting afraid. I'm still tied to the dock. I'm still tied to the dock. I'm just spraying water all on the dock.
She was just laughing.
And so then I went over there and untied the dock, and they're all like looking at me like I was, you know, an idiot. And then I take off. But she just thought that was so funny. But what did I just do there? I just reinforced that, hey, if you're going to be tempted, but you don't try to fight it, you flee. And we always are talking about, so you want to have constant communication. We asked my father and mother, what's the most important advice that you could give us for raising our children? Remember that? We sat down with them. We said, hey, give us one piece.
One thing.
And they said, okay, if we can give you one piece of advice, he said, the voices they listen to determine the choices they make. And that was it. I said, anything else, Dad? He said, nope. The voices they listen to determine the choices they make. And I'll add to it this. The choices you make determine the direction your life takes. Here's what that means. Do you know the voices that they're spending the most time with? Who are they around? Who's influencing their thought? What music? What television? What friends? Whoever your child is like, they are going to become like. Whoever they're around, they're going to become. I love what Jim Rohn, the ultra successful Jim Rohn, he once said it this way. He said, you are the sum average of the five people you spend the most time with. Wow. You're the sum average. Tony Robbins says it this way. Every person rises or falls to the expectations of those closest to them. Chew on that. That is powerful. So what are the people around you pouring into you? You're going to become just like them. There have been times where I've told my kid, I don't like who you're hanging out with, and we're going to change that. Or there's times that she's liked a certain boy. I don't like his attitude. I don't like this. You can break it off with him, or I can. I want her to do it, and she did a couple of times. But the reason is I wanted her to gain confidence. She knows Daddy will do it for her. But make these changes if you have to. You are the parent. That's one of the ways we sharpen them. Now, I'm going to ask you for today, this is probably the most terrifying the yet clarifying question of the whole day, okay? Here's the question I want to ask you, and I'll get the guys to put this up on the screen. If it matters who they're around and who's influencing them, let me ask you, when you look at who and where and what your kid spends the most time doing, what will you find? I would challenge you, write that down. If you don't like what you see, change it before it changes them. That's my challenge to you. That one thing can change the trajectory of their entire life. Finally, when we talk about shaping, we talk about sharpening, then you got to shoot. The point of doing all this is so that an arrow is shaped and sharpened so that it hits its mark in battle. That's the whole point. So that we can raise God-fearing adults in a corrupt world. So that we can shoot them out there against the enemy and yet succeed in battle. The reason we do all this is to shoot them out into the world. You can't shape and sharpen and keep, okay? And the litmus test for if you've raised children right is if when you shoot them out there, if they're still God-fearing adults. Now, they may waver. They may go side to side this way, but they, like you first earlier talked about, in the end, they'll come back. And so that is our goal. I hope this has helped you in some way today. I do want to challenge you. The most important thing you can do as a parent is to know God. It goes all the way back to that first message that we talked about on having a foundation in your home of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Christ? And when I say know Him, I don't mean know of Him. I don't mean do you go to church. I don't mean do you pay your tithes or do you, you know, help out with charitable organizations. I don't mean if you're a good person. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, I want to tell you something. I love you, but you are lost. You're lost. I want to challenge you to come to Jesus today, to invite Him into your life to have a personal relationship with you. God is holy. He cannot have a relationship with sinful mankind, but He loves you so much. He sent His Son Jesus, and He was all God, all man, to live a sinless life, something we could never do, down a cross in our place so that holy God could have a relationship with sinful mankind by the life of Jesus. Then He went to a grave and He didn't remain there. He rose from the grave, defeating death and proving that He's the Son of God and that He can give us the afterlife, a place, a real place called heaven. If He didn't raise from the dead, none of that would be possible. But when He rose from the dead, it proved that He can also give us life after death. Now, I don't know who wouldn't want that, but I want to invite you into the most extraordinary relationship that there is. There's nothing greater than this. I don't know who wouldn't want it, but I guarantee you this. You're watching today or you're here today, and if God is knocking on the door of your heart, if you will call out to Him, He will answer. So if you'd like to have Christ in your life today, if you're uncertain of where you'll spend eternity, my friend, I love you too much. I beg and plead with you right now. Come to Jesus. 99% sure is 100% loss. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? If you'd like to have Jesus as your Savior and heaven as your home, please let me lead you in a prayer where you can ask Christ in your heart right here, right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, thank you so much for your word to us today, Lord God. My prayer right now is that the people that are in attendance and watching online, that they would, that perhaps they're up under conviction and they don't know where they'd spend eternity. My prayer for them is that you would give them courage. My prayer also is that those around them would begin praying for them right now. And Father, I just pray that you give them courage to do what you're calling them to do. If you'd like to have Jesus in your heart and heaven is your home, you can say this prayer just silently from your seat, wherever you're at, or wherever you're at, you're watching this at. Just say something like this. It's nothing magical about the words. It's all about the condition of your heart and your trust in the person of Jesus. Say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. I believe your son Jesus died for me. I believe that your son Jesus is enough. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's Lord. So I ask you right here, right now, come into my life and save me. And I give you my word, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, if you just gave your life to God, I am so proud of you. We are so proud of you. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're watching online, let me know about that decision. And if you're here in the congregation, I want to ask you to do something. We're going to sing one last worship song. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair during this song and come down to one of these couples and just tell them, I gave my life to God. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what will people think? I'll go ahead and tell you. They're going to break out in applause for you. They're excited for you. We want to give you a Bible. We want to get you some information to get you started out right in your Christian journey. No one's leaving during this time. If God is talking to you, this is your moment. This is your time. Will you come to Christ? So I want to invite you right here, right now, as we stand, if you would just come to Christ today.
Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Oh, come on, my soul.
Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I'm nothing else before the King.
Church, I'm going to ask you to do something for me really quick. We see it each and every week. There's someone maybe beside you, to your left and your right, in front or behind you. They would go if they could just borrow your courage. And I encourage those of you that are in here, you made that decision to follow Jesus and you're just a little scared. I encourage you to take that step of faith. So church, do us a favor. Look to the person to the left, to the right, in front, and behind, and just let them know, hey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. Do it right now for me. If you want to go, I'll go with you. If you want to go, I'll go with you.
Oh, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord.
Oh,
come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Yeah.
Give him praise this morning. He's worthy.